And Zoe cut her finger, but it looks like it's healing okay. So. Why are you letting your children play with knives anyway? Oh, you mean you can't control them 24/7? Oh, Mother's Day. Mother's Day. With my wife gone, I was thinking about her, of course, and my mother gone as well, falling suddenly at 83 and stepping into the Lord's presence. She was just watering her plants and climbed up on her little fold-out kitchen step stool. You all had so you could sit on the top and pull the steps. Well, but my mother was only 4'10 or 9 or something, and she couldn't get to that top plant up there in her study. So she brought that in, set it down, climbed up, and she couldn't reach it. So she stacked some cookbooks up. That's what they think she did. And she fell and stepped into the Lord's presence. Well, memories of our mothers, memories of my wife, Hope, now gone 3.5 years approximately. Just delightful memories. Hope, let me talk about Hope just briefly. And I don't want to talk about mothers and Mother's Day only because I've been told by many Christian women, we don't want to hear it. We don't want to hear talk. In our culture today, there's just a group of women that don't want to think about motherhood and maybe being a wife, that's okay, but not children and the sacrifice necessary to raise children. Well, that wasn't Hope's situation. She dropped out of Boise State to marry me. And then we went to Bible college, and I got her enrolled, and she just wanted to take some nice courses to be a nice wife and mother. And she took a year, and that went fairly well. She didn't have a real great GPA because we were newly married, our first year of marriage, and school full-time, both of us, and busy. And she goes to the registrar, and she says, what can I do to just take some nice homey classes to be a good wife and mother? And the registrar, Miss Kehu, looked at her and said, well, I don't think you can do that. You got to take all of them and get a degree. And Hope says, I've prayed about this, and God told me just to take those nice courses to be a good wife and mother. And Miss Kehu looked at Hope, and she said, Hope, God didn't tell me that. Hope was afraid of Dr. Congdon's Genesis. I think it was the Gospels class. I can't remember what he was teaching. The most difficult course ever at Bible college or seminary anywhere was Dr. Congdon's class, and she was terrified. Well, to her credit, that was the only D she ever got in her life, but it propelled Hope to get her degree, to get honors at graduation, including leadership awards in music, leading an ensemble around two of them, 2 years in a row, around Oregon and Washington, representing the Bible college we were at. Hope took that upon herself, but it was a sacrifice. She could have stayed home and just didn't enjoy it, and I'm not criticizing that. I'm just saying for Hope, she took that challenge. She sacrificed what it took to get that degree. When we came to seminary, she's in Dallas. She said, no job. She did work while she was pregnant with our first, worked at Dallas Theological Seminary, as I was, our first year before starting seminary. And then Hope stayed home. She raised Jeremy and Justin and Jared and Josh and Jordan and Jedediah. She stayed home. She was determined to raise our children herself and not farm them out to anybody else. While she was doing that, she got a master's degree from Dallas Seminary. But then the reality of having six children and the stress and the burden and the sacrifice just was weighing a lot on us. And so Hope really needed to go to work. And she became a teacher. For 12 years, she taught in a Christian school, because if you teach there, you don't get paid, but you get half tuition. for the kids that are in school. And so at that point, we had three or four, I think, about three as they staggered. And then we put them in public school after seventh or eighth grade. And that was just the way we determined that we would raise our children. Hope sacrificed a career and the money and all the stuff by her choice to stay at home and raise children. A lot of people don't want to do that sacrifice, and it is a sacrifice. And ladies, I commend you. For those that stayed home, that are raising children, praise God, those children will bless you forever. And even if they don't, they are blessed forever. Hope finally, as she went to, as I took a job at Liberty University, an administrative and faculty position, she waited a year. We had three at Waxahachie, and I had the older three at Liberty, and then she moved over there. But in those years at Liberty, for our oldest son and then the three boys with me, Liberty noticed that our boys were well trained, disciplined, pretty bright, because they had never had a TV in their home ever. Amen? Oh, never mind. That's another subject. But they knew how to think. And when Hope got to Liberty, the first thing she got was a phone call from the Dean of Women saying, "We need an Associate Dean of Women. Will you come and work for us?" And Hope said, "I'm not qualified." "Well, you got a master's degree from Dallas Seminary. You're qualified. You raised six sons. You are qualified." Hope says, "No, call somebody else." Well, the months go by. She's lying on the dock in Minnesota, at our cottage in Minnesota. Out on the dock, I still remember it. She's just sunning herself, just enjoying the peace and the solitude. And she gets a call from Liberty again and saying, "Hope, we need you. We need you to come and help us. We can't find anybody better than you would be in that position." And so reluctantly, kicking and screaming, she took that position as associate dean at Liberty. Well, as luck would have it, her boss quit. The Dean of Women resigned, and suddenly Hope was forced into that position of Dean of Women, which she held for about 7 years, 8 years, something like that. And it was a stretch. It was a sacrifice. It was a challenge to her to make a new beginning and start out of her comfort zone doing something that really she was qualified for but really not comfortable with. That's just I'm just wanting to commend Hope, and as I'm remembering her and remembering my mother on this day, mothers make sacrifices, no question about it. And a lot of women in our culture don't want to make those sacrifices. They want the stuff. They want all the other things, and I know not all women fit in that category. In fact, most don't. But praise God for those women that will take the raising, having and raising of children. Now, maybe you didn't have them, but maybe you raised them. I commend you. I thank God for you. I thank God upon every remembrance of you as I think and praise God for Hope and for my mother, for my grandmother Olive, and my grandmother Etta Mae Pugh. Feisty women going through the Depression and just committed to their families regardless of what happened. Praise God. Ladies, we bless you. Now, I've got a sermon. It's a two-hour sermon. And I've got to get through it. And, where did the time go? Training in self-sacrifice. Women, there is no question you fit in that category of self-sacrifice. If you've raised children or stepchildren, if you've just been married, self-sacrifice. Let's think about this. What about self-sacrifice? Jesus has been training his men, and he's down to the 6 months right before his crucifixion. What about marriage? He starts there. What about marriage. Isn't lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any cause at all. Listen, I've been married 42 years. I was married to that woman. And there were a couple of times, maybe more, where I wondered, you know, it would be so much easier just to be single. Oh, and I confess to you that there were a couple of times that some other woman caught, young woman, you understand, caught my eye, and I thought, you know, what would it be like to be married to her instead of hope that I got to go home to every day and she knows everything and she's not putting up with it? Could I just divorce her? No, I never seriously thought that. But what about children? Children were brought to Jesus so that he might lay his hands on them and pray, and the disciples rebuked him. Now let's put this in context. He had just said, if you get married, you got to stay married. You can't get out of it. Now there are circumstances, and as a pastor, I know there are circumstances, abuse and infidelity, in my opinion, that a woman has to protect herself. But the disciples took it a step further. Well, if family isn't important to you, Jesus, then get these silly children out of here. And Jesus rebuked them. And then what about possessions? He said, go to the young rich ruler. Go and sell all your possessions and give to the poor, and then you will have eternal life. There are some difficult questions here that, for the most part, Christianity just ignores. We don't want to think about it. But today, be patient with me and let's think through at least one of these, if not all three of them. After his final departure from Galilee, Jesus found a new place to reside up there by the Sea of Galilee, the northern side, beautiful. He comes back down to a serene place of labor for the brief remainder of his life, about 6 months, in the region lying to the east of the Jordan River with Jerusalem to the west. Matthew 19:1 says, he departed from Galilee. He came into the borders of Judea beyond Jordan, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. You see the capital S in Sea of Galilee? Right at the top, that's Capernaum. That's where he left. And he comes down to Decapolis, the 10 cities, the Greek cities. He comes down. And last week we saw Samaria. The disciples that go, apparently, they're trying to go through Samaria, and the Samaritans won't give them lodging or food. And Peter and James want to call down fire from heaven to consume them. And Jesus said, stop it. Our business isn't destroying people's lives. It's building them up and bringing them to faith. Well, I don't know whether they went across the Jordan and came down to Perea, but they're down in Perea. Capital P in Perea, that's approximately over to the west is Jerusalem. They're down there in that area. A little bit sandy along the river. It's very luscious, very beautiful. The water there is the Jordan River. It's not too murky, kind of Texas-like in murkiness, not Idaho-like. You couldn't see the fish. Okay, in Idaho, you can see the fish you're trying to catch. Well, maybe not in the Snake River, but the other major rivers. But solitude, except there's a multitude of people that are here. Here in Perea, he ends his ministry where it began, healing the sick, teaching the doctrines of the kingdom, the Sermon on the Mount, at the place of his baptism and the beginning of his sacred work. At the place here, he gained his first five disciples, as we saw in John chapter 1. The Gospel of John alludes to this move. Having briefly explained how Jesus had provoked the ill will of the Jews in Jerusalem at the Feast of Dedication in the winter, in Solomon's portico, there in that massive temple, John goes on to write, after they took up stones to stone him for saying that he was God, the Son of God, don't you doubt that he claimed that and they were ready to kill him, a pounce on him. He said, no. He just left. It's not the time to give my life. It's coming in 6 months. Therefore, they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hands and went away beyond Jordan into the place where John at first baptized. We have a window into John's heart. He is thinking with emotion of his personal experiences connected with that first visit of Jesus to be baptized. John's first meeting with his beloved master and of that mystic name given to him by John the Baptist, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins, your sins and my sins, takes away the sins of the world, which was then incomprehensible to John, to the disciples, to the people. But John, later writing his Gospel of John, saw these things clear as day in the bright light of the cross. In Perea, the multitude said, John the Baptist did no miracle, but all things that John said about this man, Jesus, they're true. Though Jesus was busily occupied with a thronging crowd, he had some leisure hours with his chosen 12 disciples, knowing the cross is coming 6 months, teaching them new lessons on the doctrine of the divine kingdom. The subject of these lessons was self-sacrifice for all of us. For these 12, putting aside all of those things that we've talked about in the last few weeks, coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration and boasting, who is the greatest in the kingdom? It's Jesus. Everybody else is second. Tied for second. Everybody. Jesus is first. This theme is congenial to the place, the time, the situation, and the mood of the teacher. He knows the future. And he knows these guys aren't prepared for it. The occasion and topic were supplied by the interview Jesus had with the Pharisees, those disciples about children, and with a young, rich ruler. These interviews naturally led him to speak to his disciples on the subject of self-sacrifice under two special forms. So let's start there. Oh, we'll never get to number two. I'm going to have to do that next week. Okay, number one, abstinence from marriage. If you're married, divorce her and just serve Jesus. Oh, and Peter's saying that ain't gonna happen. I love my wife. Well, maybe he is the one that wanted to get rid of his wife. We don't know. We're not told that information. Abstinence from marriage and renunciation of property. You think those are two big subjects we should address? Well, in light of the church next door to us, that for 1,500, 1,600 years, they have said, if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, don't be married and don't own anything. Live in a monastery. Be a nun or a priest, and you will have treasure in heaven above the rest of us who get married and have children and all of those normal relationships, and we own a house and all of those burdens everybody else has. He did not confine his thoughts to only these two points, but went on to set forth the rewards of self-sacrifice in any form, mothers, grandmothers, and the spirit in which all sacrifices must be performed in order to possess value in God's sight. Matthew 19, verse 3. The Pharisees came unto him, tempting him, as they repeatedly have done, and saying, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife, put her away for any cause? Come on, guys, how many of you have a wife that burned the toast? Or didn't make the bed properly. Oh, you know how much I love Hope. In fact, somebody told me this last week, you'll never get married again because you still love her so much. Well, amen, I do. But I remember, oh, it was about the time we came as pastor here. How many years? 7 years ago? One day I did a lot of laundry for her with six boys. Somebody had to do the laundry. She was taking care of the kids. And so I would do the laundry. And For all those years of marriage, I would do the towels together appropriately, color appropriate, all the stuff. I rarely, well, maybe a couple times, stained something. But for the most part, I did it right. Except one day, she said, "Why don't you fold the towels properly?" Wait a minute, Hope. You mean for 40 years, well, 36 years, whatever it was. All those years, I've been folding them. You fold them in half, you fold them in half again, you fold them in half, and you put them in the shelf. She said, "No, you take the corners and you wrap this one a third of the way and this one a third of the way, and then you fold it in half, and then you..." I said, "Hope, why didn't you tell me? I would have happily folded the towels any way that you wanted them done." Oh. I never thought about divorcing her for that. But I think she had probably thought about divorcing me because I didn't fold the towels properly. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any cause? Folding the towel, burning the toast. To this question, Jesus replied, by laying down the biblical principle that divorce was justified only by sexual infidelity. That's the only reason he gives. In our culture, again, I would say abuse. But that's another subject. But from this passage, sexual infidelity, and then he explains that anything to the contrary in the law of Moses, the first five books, the Pentateuch, was simply an accommodation to the hardness of men's hearts, not women's hearts necessarily. Hey, come on, we all understand. It's a relationship, and a woman's heart can be just as hard as a man's heart. But in that culture, she couldn't get out of it. She had to put up with it, and he could get rid of her. Jesus quotes four Old Testament passages. He goes straight to Scripture. On Friday, I taught the men, we're teaching through the Gospel of Luke on Friday in the men's Bible study, and we just went through Luke chapter 4 and the temptation of Jesus, those three temptations. And every time he quotes Scripture. In this passage, he quotes Scripture. He's got it in his head. He's memorized it. He doesn't have to get out his book and look it up. He's got it right there because he's reading it. He's thinking about it. He quotes four passages. Genesis 1:27. In the beginning, God created the male and female, and there's no in between. You either got an innie or an outie. And I'm not talking about belly buttons. Male and female. Genesis 2:24. A man shall leave his father and his mother and cleave. Become one physically, mentally, emotionally, every possible way, one with his wife. Genesis 5:2, he created them male and female and blessed marriage. He blessed that marriage between a man and a woman. And then Deuteronomy 24, he explained Moses permitted it because of the hardness, the stubbornness. What's that word in Exodus? Wednesday night we're studying. What's that word? Stiff-necked. Rebellious. Oh, it almost broke my heart to teach the kids that we've had in our homeschool co-op last fall and to hear the girls in a class of how many? Maybe 10, 12, I can't remember. And I just mentioned marriage, and several of them said, "It'll never happen to me. I'm not getting married. And if I ever get married, I'll never have children." That's our teenagers. That's our culture that we're raising up. Ouch. Because of the hardness of people's hearts, Jesus said, Moses permitted divorce. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. Now, I haven't thought about this, but I just did, so I'm going to say, is adultery forgivable? Yes, it's not the unpardonable sin. Are there consequences to sin whenever we sin? Absolutely, yes. Absolutely. That's why we shouldn't sin. I remember being at a Bible study one time at another church, and I had a lawyer in there. And he said, "You want to talk about divorce?" And he opened up Proverbs, and I can't remember, 5, 6, or 7, one of those chapters. And he went through the chapter, and he just outlined the results of adultery. That young man going about his business and is seduced and led down that primrose path to terror and judgment and all of those things. This lawyer says it's right here. Alimony? you got it all. It's all listed here. And revenge from that husband that you took the wife from, and it's all there. The disciples said to him, "If the relationship of the man with his wife is like this, it's better not to marry." Don't do it. Just be single. We have a whole culture now that wants to be single, but not for a righteous reason. They want to be single so that they can party and have their own way and not sacrifice anything. Have everything, all the stuff, all the pleasure, everything. No sacrifice. It's better not to marry. The view of marriage which Jesus held took no account of incompatibility of temperament or of involuntary dislike. Yeah, I admit there were times I didn't like Hope quite as much as other times. Hey, come on, we're all human. Life just fluctuates. But so what? We were committed, and when we got married, we said, "We won't divorce. We won't. We're going to make it work." Incongeniality of habits. Ladies, do you have a husband that has incongeniality of habits? They're just not very pleasant to put up with. Oh, I've got a whole list I've compiled as a pastor that I've heard. He won't pick up his stuff. The toothpaste tube, he squeezes it in the middle. Well, so what? Just take the heel of your hand and push it up and roll it up, and then it's perfect. And you let him off the hook. How about differences in religion? How about quarrels among relatives, including in-laws and brothers and sisters and just family, or pleas for separation? The list could go on and on and on and on. Jesus said, no, there's only one reason. The disciples thought that a person would do well to consider what he was doing before committing himself to a lifelong relationship. Amen? To ask himself whether it would not be better on the whole to steer clear of such a sea of troubles by abstaining from matrimonial wedlock altogether. The impromptu remark of the disciples was not a very wise one. Jesus was prepared. He didn't actually disapprove of it. He spoke as if he had rather sympathized with the feeling in favor of celibacy. He chose celibacy. There's a major religion in our country that says he was having sex with every woman that followed him. No, he was celibate. He was absolutely pure and abstained. As if to abstain from marriage were the better and wiser way, but realizing that celibacy could not be required of men because for the majority of us men, it was impractical. We wanted that intimacy. We wanted that relationship with another person. But he said unto them, "All men cannot receive this saying, but only they to whom it is given." Jesus himself, some of the prophets. Jeremiah was commanded by God not to marry because of the future and what would happen to his wife and children had he had them, because of the wars that were coming. And he said, "Don't get married. Be single and preach." He hinted that most men could not tolerate the single life and could more easily endure all possible drawbacks of married life, even on the strictest views of those relationships and obligations, than persevere perfectly chaste and pure in sanctification and honor in an unmarried state. Most men wouldn't put up with it. They would get into trouble. They needed to be married. Where did the time go? My 2 hours. I need to go till 3 o'clock on this subject. It was good for anyone who could be celibate for the sake of the ministry of the kingdom of heaven, because he would escape much trouble from being married. Amen. Let's admit it. You try to raise 6 sons. You think about the insurance cost for 3 teenage male drivers. 15, 16, 17. Oh, maybe I only had 2 at it. No, there were 3. It didn't matter after they got over 19. Well, you're still paying the higher premium every month so these kids can drive. And then you got to feed them. 6 boys, how much milk can they drink in a day? 1 gallon a meal. And 1 loaf of bread a meal. Sacrifice. Marriage, family takes some sacrifice. And these guys are saying, really, it would be better to be Catholic. I mean, to be single. Not to be married. No, it's not practical. It's not practical because of family. God said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. That's God's plan. Celibacy is not his plan. Be married, but be sanctified in that marriage relationship and don't go outside it. Stay in it. And for owning possessions, can I continue this next week? That wasn't unanimous, so I'll go ahead and do it anyway. All right. Possessions. Is it okay to have the stuff? At what point do we tithe? At what point is a tithe cheating God? Come on, let's be honest. If you're on Social Security and you're tithing, you're paying a whole bunch more than somebody that's got all kinds of stuff coming in from military pensions and employment pensions and, oh, I don't know all the possibilities and inheritance, and you got all this pile of stuff, and you're giving 10%. You're giving nothing. Like the widow that goes in and drops that little copper coin in. Jesus said she gave more than that rich guy and dumping his load in there because he had so much to give, and he gave nothing. Just a little tiny bit. Oh, but that's a sermon that would irritate all of you, so I won't give that sermon. We'll skip over that one. But I'll talk about possessions next week. Marriage is important. Marriage in our culture is important. Ladies, as you minister to your children and grandchildren, build up marriage. Build up the family relationship. It's God's design. Yes, there are some that need to be, as Jesus said, that need to be celibate for the kingdom of God, only for that purpose, not to serve yourself, but to serve the kingdom. Mothers, I commend you again for the sacrifices that you have made being a mother and as you're making now as being a grandmother. Bless you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. So difficult sometimes to understand and yet so practical. It's your design that it's not good for a man to be alone. It's good for the marriage to be made and maintained and to work through the difficulties and to stay in the marriage if all possible for the sake of the children and the sake of the family and the sake of our culture. Have mercy on each mother here. Father, bless them, each grandmother, great-grandmother. Bless them, encourage them. May they be a blessing to their children and grandchildren, great-grandchildren. May they bless them by their presence, if possible, by their gifts, by their words of encouragement, and we can all do that so easily in this culture, texting or sending cards. Father, bless our families. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.